If you have your Bibles, if you want to open with me to Exodus chapter 28, as we continue to make our way through the description of the tabernacle. Tonight we're actually taking a small break from the tabernacle to talk about who works in the tabernacle, focusing in chapter 28 and 29 on Aaron and the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood. So here we are, Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Speaking to Moses, God says, "Bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, who I will fill with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make. A breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, and his sons serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, of fine twisted linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And a skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, carbuncle shall be the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall all be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. And the two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree and so attach it in the front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seams above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them in regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening in the head, for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it will not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear their guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that as we examine the first priests that you have called to serve you, that you would remind us both that we are to be your priests, but also that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might indeed see Christ in this passage, but also that we would understand in the Old Testament the foundation for the priesthood of Christ. We pray that we would leave here tonight with a deeper understanding of our need for a mediator, an intercessor, that we would leave with a deeper faith in Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, obviously, since we just read Exodus 28, our topic tonight is the priesthood. And I want to challenge you for just a second to think about what you know about Israel's priests and the priesthood. To think about what you know about how priests were to function and what their purpose was in the Old Testament. But then I want to challenge you to think about how you know what you know. What biblical passage do you know of that says those things that you're actually thinking of? For instance, it's a well-established aspect of Christian theology that a priest was a mediator. He was the intercessor between God and man. He was the representative of the people before God. But really, what passage in Scripture do you know of that says that? You might think of the book of Leviticus. Actually, if you've read the book of Leviticus, there's a lot more focus on the actual sacrifices. The priest just kind of seems like an accessory in many of those passages. He's the one who does the offering, but there's not really a whole lot of emphasis upon him. There's no deep theological treatises in the book of Leviticus about the role of the priesthood. You might think about failed priests. You might think of Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. You might think of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, all four of whom died for not doing the proper thing and then kind of work backwards and say, okay, well, what would have been proper? You might read through the prophets and think about how the prophets condemned the priests. You might think of godly priests like Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, or Zadok, or Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and see what they did, what their actions were. There are a few verses in the Old Testament that speak specifically about the intercession of priests. Numbers 18 says, "The Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting. They shall bear the people's iniquity." But beyond that passage, there's not a lot of discussion about intercession in the five books of Moses. Really, I think most of what we know comes just from extrapolating based on the holidays, like the Day of Atonement, what Aaron was supposed to do on that day, laying his hand on the scapegoat and the actual sacrifice and carrying the blood into the putting it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. We certainly get a good insight into God's view of sin and representation there. But I think a lot of what we know actually comes from the New Testament. We understand, especially in the book of Hebrews, what Hebrews says about Christ, and then we read it backwards into the Old Testament. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. You can certainly get a great idea of the priesthood by reading Hebrews, and you can certainly see what Hebrews is borrowing from in the Old Testament. But what about the Old Testament itself? What does the Old Testament say about the priesthood when it comes to intercession and a mediator? Well, our passage tonight, I think, is one of the few passages in the Old Testament that is explicit, that just comes right out and says, this is who Aaron is. This is what a priest does. And yet, in typical fashion, as we've seen throughout these chapters in Exodus, it does it not explicitly. Again, this is not a theological treatise where he's going to go into this great exposition of what intercession is. Instead, he does it simply by describing what Aaron looks like. We've seen the same thing with the tabernacle over the last couple of chapters. As Moses has explained to us the purpose of the tabernacle, but he's really done it by giving us a blueprint. This is how many inches wide, how many inches tall, this is what it's made of, and we've been able to see, oh, that's what the purpose is, that's why it looks that way. Aaron is the same way. Moses is taking this opportunity to tell us about what the priest is wearing so that we'll understand the purpose of a priest. He's telling us in several ways about his uniform so that we'll understand what it is that he's supposed to do. And so we see here in Exodus chapter 28 a description of what Aaron and his sons looked like. There's very little description of duties here, just clothing. But this clothing makes it clear that the priest's role was to be a mediator, to be a representative of the people. We begin in the chapter really with an emphasis upon what Aaron looks like. The sons are not really mentioned until verse 40. It still says that you should make them caps and sashes for glory and beauty. The only difference with Aaron is that Aaron's garments are holy garments for glory and beauty. I don't think that's implying that the sons' garments are not holy. But the emphasis within this chapter really is upon the high priest. It's really upon Aaron. He's the major focus. And the description begins there in verse 2, showing where Aaron served and who he served. God says, make garments, make them for glory and beauty. In fact, he's even supposed to wear a name tag that says that he is holy, explicitly stating that. But we do know, beyond that, what Aaron is wearing. And as you'll notice, similar to what we saw with the tabernacle, there's a lot of reference to gold. A lot of reference to gold. Look at verse 6. They shall make the ephod of gold. If you keep reading in verse 6, they go on to talk about other colors of yarn. It's difficult to know, both with English and within the Hebrew, is the gold a color of the yarn, or is this actually gold? It's somewhat difficult. The phrase isn't very clear. It becomes a little clearer later on, perhaps in verses 5 and 8, that also mention the gold. You'll actually see here in the ESV that in certain places they've actually inserted a comma. Comma is an English thing. There aren't commas in Hebrew. But they have inserted commas to try to suggest where they, as the interpreters, think there's a break. And so there in verse 6, you'll notice that there's a comma after gold, and then blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. They're basically saying that they think that it's gold, actual gold, and then yarn, rather than gold yarn. Although they do the opposite in verse 5. There they lump them all together as though they're, or excuse me, verse 8. There they make it seem like it's a kind of yarn. So it's difficult to know what exactly is going on here. It's either a gold color or it's gold itself, but we've already seen the significance of gold as we've read through the study of the tabernacle and seen how the gold signified the holy of holies in the holy place, and then it dropped down to the next metal, bronze under that. Gold was the pinnacle. And especially here with Aaron, you can see all the presence of gold around him. And not just gold, there's also these other colors that are there. There's the color blue. Blue is the color of the garments that they, or the linens that they would actually put over the pieces of the tabernacle when they would transport it. When they would move the lampstand, they would put a blue cloth over it. When they would move the table of the altar of incense, they would put a blue cloth over it. So again, we have the significance of color. We have the gold like the tabernacle, but we also have the blue like the tabernacle. Some have actually made the argument that these colors are royal colors and that Aaron was supposed to be a type of a king. It's not really explicitly played out. It's certainly possible. But I think more the emphasis is tied on, you see him and he looks like this and he almost looks like he's camouflaged to blend into the tabernacle. He's wearing the gold, that's gold. He's wearing blue, that's blue. You can simply connect the two simply by looking at it. And even with the confusion over whether or not it means gold or a gold strand, you can see the presence of gold throughout the rest of this. Verse 11, there's a gold filigree. Verse 14, there's two chains of gold. Verse 22, more twisted chains of gold. Verse 23, two rings of gold, bells of gold. And verse 31, a nameplate of gold. Verse 36, Aaron in some ways is like a walking bank. I mean, he's wearing a lot of gold. His clothing is worth a lot of money. I mean, he's just covered in it. Similar to the tabernacle. And again, I think the people would have seen that connection. Gold is for the tabernacle, gold is on Aaron, Aaron is for the tabernacle. And they would have simply connected the two. The Holy of Holies is the place that's closest to God. Aaron, clothed in gold, is the one who stands closest to God as our representative, as our go-between. I think it signified for the people that he was set apart, that he was consecrated, similar to the way the tabernacle was, that he was separate from them. He was not just one of them. He had been called for a special purpose, set apart, holy to the Lord. He's got that name tag in verse 36, but I think even if somebody couldn't read Hebrew, I think even the littlest kid would have been able to recognize simply by the appearance of Aaron. Even if they didn't know how to read, they'd be able to say, ah, he's different. He's set apart. He goes with the tabernacle. Like I said, in many ways, this is Aaron's uniform. And we all know the different uniforms. If you see somebody who's wearing dark brown shorts and a dark brown shirt and they drive a brown truck, you know that's a UPS driver. If they have dark blue shorts with a black stripe and a long sleeve blue shirt, they work for the United States Postal Service and not UPS. A brown coat and pants with an orange or yellow stripes on the wrists and a funny looking helmet is probably a firefighter. You see camouflage, you know that's the U.S. military service. Those uniforms, they give away exactly who they are. And in the same way, Aaron's uniform identified who he was. He was a man given a purpose by God and set aside for that purpose, with a uniform in keeping with that purpose. Moses is the leader of Israel. We have no indication of Moses' uniform. I doubt Moses wore a uniform. The only thing we know of is Moses had a staff. Beyond that, there's very little description. Even the king, we're told, perhaps in exalted terms in the Psalms, about what they looked like. They had a crown, we know that. But beyond that, we get little description of kings. The person who's given the biggest description of actual clothing in the Old Testament is the high priest. It's made very clear that he is set apart for this special purpose. The gold made it clear, the colors made it clear, everything made it clear. He was connected with the tabernacle. And not only was it the colors that connected him with the tabernacle, but we read there in verses 9 through 14 that there were to go on the ephod that Aaron was supposed to wear these two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, one bearing the 6 older children of Jacob, the other one bearing the 6 younger children of Jacob, which would have probably included not the Levites, but probably Ephraim and Manasseh. And they were, according to verse 12, to go on the shoulder pieces that Aaron might bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders for a remembrance. We see the same idea there in verse 30, not upon the shoulders, but upon the heart of Aaron, not on the ephod, but on that breast piece of judgment. Just by the Urim and the Thummim, they were supposed to be on his heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron would bear the judgment of the people on Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. We see here really an emphasis upon that nature of intercession, both a collective intercession as he's collectively representing Israel, but also somewhat individually, that he represents not just Israel as a whole, but he also represents the individual tribes. We see a collective of 2 groups of 6, but we also see individual stones, all 12 of them, emphasizing the 12 individual tribes and also emphasizing the fact that they make up one nation. So if the colors of Aaron's clothes showed where Aaron served, then I think the stones represented who he served for. Who was he representing? They showed that he represented Israel, both individually and as a totality. Everything that Aaron did was for the people. This is really our idea of a mediator, our idea of a representative. It's really the foundation passage. This is the first such passage in the Old Testament where we see an explicit indication that the priest was supposed to be a mediator between God and the people. And it's really only one of the few that represents or explains this intercessory nature of the high priest. Yes, he's the one who carries the blood on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place, but he does that not because he's just the official blood carrier or the chief butcher, but because he's the representative of the people. He is their mediator. He represents the people before God. And the multiple sets of stones would have reminded of him of that every time he put on the ephod and the breastplate. People would have known when they saw him that he represented them before God. I think it's one of the reasons that we see throughout the Old Testament so many false ephods. There was only supposed to be one. There was supposed to be one breast piece, and yet we've continued to see throughout the Old Testament where people would make their own. I think this is for two reasons. One, they understood that intercessory nature between them and God that took place through this ephod. But also, those two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, those were often used for casting lots. It was a way to sense what God's will was. And so throughout the Old Testament, for both of those reasons, we see various people make false ephods, mostly in the book of Judges. One at the end of the book, a man named Micah, he ends up making a golden or a silver ephod, and then it's stolen by the Danites in Judges chapter 18. Gideon also makes an ephod in Judges chapter 8. And David many times would say, bring the ephod that I might talk with God. But that was the right one, correctly used. These are false ones, false idols. Micah and his household, Gideon and his descendants, they attempted to take what was to represent all of Israel and instead make it theirs, personally theirs. This ephod is for me and my family. This ephod is for me and my tribe. But the ephod was supposed to be for all of Israel. It was not just supposed to be for one household. It was not supposed to be for one tribe. It was supposed to represent the nation. So Gideon, Micah, these other people, they've completely misunderstood the idea of intercession, the idea of representation. The high priest did not represent himself. He was not casting the lots in order to find out what he needed, but to find information for the people of Israel. He was not even interceding on his own behalf. He was interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. How ironic, then, that an ephod that was supposed to teach that very fact, that it's representative of all Israel, representative of all the tribes, the whole nation, would be abused by a group of people in the book of Judges who would make it their own personal communication to God. The very thing that was supposed to point them to this fact is completely ignored. I think it just shows the decay that takes place in the book of Judges that they would do this. And so Aaron, the high priest, he interceded on everybody's behalf. He interceded in the sacrificial system, in the determining of the will of God through this ephod. In fact, as we see there in verses 31 through 38, Aaron not only intercedes on Israel's behalf, but apparently he's even the representative of his fellow priests. Aaron was to have bells on the hems of his garment, fringed at the bottom of the garment, it says there in verse 35. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out so that he does not die. Some scholars have inferred from this, and I believe that they are correct, that since Aaron was the one with the bells, Aaron was always the first person into the tabernacle. That the other priests never went into the tabernacle without the high priest, because the high priest was the one with the bells that would announce, in a sense now, announce that they were coming. Of course, it's not that God didn't know that they were coming. This is not the ancient equivalence of a doorbell. But this is really to show them again that God is not just somebody that you can just approach willy-nilly whenever you feel like it. This is a holy God. This is a God that must be approached in reverence, approached in fear. Even to enforce the idea, we see the mention of underwear there in verses 42 and 43. It seems like such an odd detail. Keep in mind, though, in that culture, undergarments were probably not a big thing. And so this is a significant thing. This God is so holy, so unapproachable, must be approached with such reverence, with such decorum and decency, that he even cares about underwear. That's how holy this God is. And the bells would have also reinforced this. He is so holy, you can't just walk into the tabernacle whenever you feel like it. You need to have the high priest with you. You need to hear the bells announcing that you're going into the presence of Almighty God, even though you're just going into the front of the tabernacle to trim the lamp, to put out fresh bread. Doesn't matter. This is a holy God. You need to have that priest with you. I think we see hints here of even the fact, although not explicit here, but picked up by the writer of Hebrews, the fact that we can't enter into the throne room of God except through Christ. Christ is our high priest even now. We enter through Christ. We can't just walk into the presence of an almighty God, a holy God. We have to go through a priest. So even Aaron's fellow priests, his sons, had to go with him. He had to go even as their mediator between them and God. And finally, Aaron's representation is clear there in verse 38. Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. In other words, Aaron was the Holy One, as the name on his turban said, that was actually offering the sacrifice to the Lord. The holy things that the people of Israel, literally the holied things or the hallowed things, those things that they were offered as holy things, were only acceptable and only holy to God because it was the high priest who offered them. They were holy things in one regard. They had been dedicated to God, but it's very clear here that Aaron is the one who, in a sense, sanctifies those things as he offers them. That they're accepted because he is the one who is offering them. He is the one who is consecrating them to God, even as the people consecrate them as their holy gifts. I think this is probably one of the strongest statements about intercession in the whole Old Testament. The worship of Israel was not acceptable to God unless it came through the high priest. There had to be a mediator. Even Israel's holy things were not holy unless the one who was holy to the Lord was the one that was offering them. Aaron, the high priest. It didn't matter how much the person offering the gift really believed. It didn't matter how sincere they were in their worship. It didn't matter what their offering was. It didn't matter how consecrated it was. It had, by necessity, to go through a mediator because they themselves were not holy. It had to go through one who was holy to the Lord. And thus, Aaron is the intercessor. He's carrying the people on his shoulders, carrying the people on his chest. He is their representative before God. He is their intercessor. He is the lead worshiper. He's the one through whom they're worshiping. He's the leader of his fellow priests as they gather for worship. But he's the leader of all Israel in their worship. As Aaron is the mediator of that worship. In order for the people to worship, they had to worship through the high priest. And this is a pattern that will continue throughout the Old Testament. King Uzziah will be cursed with leprosy for attempting to worship as a priest. He attempted to offer incense. And they tried to warn him, and he kept doing it and was cursed with leprosy. Saul will have the kingdom stripped from him without offering sacrifices through Samuel, who was really the high priest figure at the time, having taken the place of Eli. This is the pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament. The worship of God in the Old Testament has to go through the high priest, the one who is holy to the Lord. And that pattern continues all the way to the New Testament as we still worship through our lead worshiper. We worship through our mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the one who is worshiping in our midst and who makes our worship acceptable to God. He's the one who continues to intercede for us. He's the one who continues to mediate for us. He is our representative. He represents us on the cross legally so that Paul can say that we have been crucified with Christ, and in Ephesians that we have been raised with Christ. He speaks about how both of those are symbolized in baptism in Romans chapter 6. Washing of the water of new birth, as Jesus calls it in John 3 with Nicodemus. Only in one way, says the writer of Hebrews, is Jesus greater than Aaron, was that while Aaron was declared holy, he was not actually holy. Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for himself once a year, in a sense, to maintain that status as holy to the Lord. But Jesus Christ really was holy, not because of anointing oil, not because of a nameplate, not because of any garments that are uniform that he was wearing, but because of his own sinlessness. And Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, still intercede for us before the throne of God. They still pray to the Father on our behalf. Jesus still represents us so that we still worship through him. We still worship because of him. Even as we're gathered here tonight on this Lord's Day evening, even as we did this morning, as we're worshiping, our worship is still only acceptable to God through Christ. We worship through him. We worship the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we no longer need to cast lots. We no longer have the Urim and Thummim that we take to session meetings to make decisions. Instead, God has revealed His will to us. Christ has revealed His will to us in His Word. We have the recorded will of God to study and to know what it is that God has required of us. And so in those ways, Christ is obviously, even as we correctly said at the beginning of our study this evening, He is, from the book of Hebrews, He is the fulfillment of the Aaronic priesthood, having fulfilled it in every way. He is really the bettering of the Aaronic priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He has fulfilled it. He has made it obsolete, unneeded, and unnecessary. And yet we don't need our understanding of what Christ has done in the New Testament to try to go back and fill in what we think are missing pieces in the Old Testament of what Aaron and his fellow priests did. It's right here in Exodus chapter 28. That notion of intercession, of being a mediator, a representative, of bearing the names of the people before God, of being their representative even as they worship through Him. It's here in Exodus 28. Again, this is probably one of the few passages in the Old Testament that's as explicit about the notion of intercession and mediation. Not just offering sacrifices, but representing the people of God as those sacrifices were done. And again, in that way, Exodus 28 actually points across thousands of years, points ahead to Jesus Christ. The one who is set apart, not because of gold, not because of any glory of the garments that He's wearing, but because of His own glory, as Christ is the one who is the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Because of that, He is the perfect representative of His people. In fact, He's even the perfect representative of Aaron, as only Aaron is saved because of Jesus Christ. He's the intercessor of His people. He's the mediator of His people before His holy God. And thus the uniform that Aaron wore, Christ wore of His own glory, His own perfection. And so praise God that even in the book of Exodus, there was a means of salvation, there was a mediator, but it all pointed ahead to that great mediator that we have, Jesus Christ. It foreshadowed the coming of the great high priest that will be our high priest forever. Praise God that He has sent that high priest, that we are represented before the Father by Jesus Christ, that we are holy in Him and that we worship in Him, even as He continues His work of intercession now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your priests. We thank You that You have seen fit to send Christ to be our perfect priest forever. We no longer need a human priest that will die towards the end of his life, but we have one who will live forever. Continue to intercede for us, that has made us holy, that enables us to worship You in spirit and in truth. For it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, in response, if you would stand with me as we sing Psalm 132C, to the tune of All for Jesus.
Desired to be this my resting place forever. Here I'll stay, it pleases me. I'll bless her provision richly. I'll let poor with bread sustain. Clothe her priests with my salvation, and her saints for joy will sing. I'll make David's power flourish, my anointed lamp prepare. I with shame his foes will cover, he a shining crown will wear.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.